Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 and 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for just a reminder, God, that God is there. And we're so thankful, God, that you never leave us. You'll never forsake us, Lord. Lord, it ain't according to us, it's according to you, and I'm so thankful for that. Lord, I ask you now in the name of Jesus, Lord, just bind the devil off this study tonight and bless the meeting later after church. Lord, I ask you to just bless that, let everything be done, honor and glorify you. But tonight, Lord, we want to hear from heaven tonight. As we talk about the armor of God, I pray, Lord, that we'll learn to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Lord, I ask you now to cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Lord, fill me with your spirit tonight. Allow me to preach with clarity. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse number 10 and 11, finally, my hoof, church. Now, he's talking to saved people. We established that in the first just couple of words. He's not talking to lost people right here. Paul is talking to the church of the living God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We sang this song, for we wrestle not against what, church? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul is here telling the believers, put on the whole armor of God. If Paul is telling them to put on the armor of God, I'm sitting here reading this and I'm thinking there must be a way that I can lay this armor down tonight. Amen? Everybody understand that? If Paul's telling us put it on, there must be a way that I can put this armor down. Now, that does not mean that you lose your salvation, but can I say you are constantly either walking in the Spirit or the what, church? The flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Which one am I walking in? Well, which one are you feeding more tonight? But here's our challenge, putting on the armor of God. The Apostle Peter wrote to warn believers of the terrible danger they faced as a result of Satan's attacks. He said that if they did not learn how to resist the devil would devour them. He said in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober. Be vigilant. We learned this morning, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We have so many who are preaching about warfare, teaching about the enemy and how to overcome him and using the weapons of our warfare, but they do not show us how these weapons are practical and usable. Jesus took the keys from Satan. Everybody know that Jesus Christ defeated everything Satan had ever dreamed of having. Amen. And it wasn't just because he died. Now, that was part of it. Amen. But listen, here's the deal. Jesus Christ, when he died, Satan, I believe in his mind, he thought he had won. He thought he had won the victory, because now the long sought after Messiah is what? Dead. All the way back from the Old Testament, they were killing firstborns. And you know, Herod, he said, kill all the male children. Why? Because they were trying to kill the Messiah. But can I say, they couldn't stop God's will, could they? And see, for 3 days, Satan thought that he had victory. Oh, but on resurrection morning, I can't wait to preach on Easter. On resurrection morning, when Satan realized that day that he had lost the battle. The war is not over, but the battle has already been won for you and I, folks. See, Satan is still fighting, but Jesus took the keys from Satan. Satan was not only insulted that day, but his power was broken through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not taking this invasion lightly. This is why violence has erupted both in the heavens and here on earth. Has anyone ever just like stopped for a few minutes and just watched the news? And just look at the mass shootings that take place right here in our country, in the United States of America. I'm talking about in our public school systems, in our churches. People are walking in and shooting people up in the church. Folks, who is behind all that stuff? Who is that? It's the devil. That's not a God-sent thing. That's not a God-ordained plan. That is the devil trying to destroy the works of God. of God in our schools, in our homes. I mean, listen, you see it, you read stories about families hurting and harming each other. I mean, I wish that maybe next year I'll ask Brother Suter to share his whole story. Some of you may have heard it, but if you knew the reality of how he had lost his first wife and his daughter, listen, your mind would be blown into wondering how on earth could he stand and preach about a Jesus after going through something like that. Let me tell you something. He realized there's a far greater war going on outside than what's happening right here in front of our faces. It is a spiritual battle, and it's never going to end. Satan is relentless, and he hates God, and he hates you, and he hates your children, and he's trying to take each and every one of us out. Each and every one of us. This is why Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." In Matthew 11:12, Satan has launched a violent attack against the souls of men and against God. Now again, if we're saved, Satan cannot mess with our spirit man, can he? But he certainly can mess with our soul. And what is our soul? It's our mind, our emotion, and our will. How many know Satan lies to you every single day? You know, Satan's a liar. He's the father of them. And he'll try to make you believe things about God that ain't true. He'll try to make you believe things about the church that ain't true. He'll try to make you believe things about your authorities that just aren't true. Well, if they love me, they'd let me do what I want. Hey, they love you. That's why they don't let you do what you want. If he loved me at work, man, he'd give me a raise. Hey, if you'd be a better employee, maybe he'd teach you and maybe you can make a little bit more money. Y'all okay? Look, Satan's always going to be trying to send you lies why you ought to get out of the battle. But can I say, finish well. We are soldiers. And when you got saved, you signed up for an army, whether you liked it or not. And here's the deal. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be labeled a quitter. Anybody want to be labeled a quitter in here? I don't want to get to heaven and hear and just see the angels sitting around talking and be like, oh, here comes the quitter. He's going to make it in thanks to the blood, but he didn't finish. God had so much. You know, I don't want to get to heaven and look and stand and look before God and say, and he say, you know, I had so much more that I wanted to do for you. And I had so much more that I wanted to do through you. But you stopped. You know, like Brother Suter talked, you got off the train back here when all I was trying to do was show you how good I was in that situation. If you just would have stayed on the train, let me show you what I had for you. Folks, I don't want that. I want to see it here. While we have time, I think we need to decide that we're going to stay on the train, stay in the battle. We must engage ourselves against Satan. Now, you know, it's kind of like this. When you're playing any kind of sport, you know, you always, defense keeps the opponent off the scoreboard, right? Is that true? But now, how do we score points? Now, defense can score points in some sports. I know, don't get crazy with me here. But for the most part, it's kind of like this. Offense, they sell all the tickets because they score all the points, right? They're the reason that everybody comes and buys and spends thousands and thousands of dollars to go fill the stadiums. It ain't to go watch the defense. Everybody wants to see the what? The touchdown, right? Everybody wants to go watch the home run. Everybody wants to go watch the dude shoot threes. Everybody wants to go watch the guy dunk. Everybody, you go to a hockey game. Now, I spend money on hockey games because I like to watch people fight. I'm just being honest. In Alaska, hockey was big, and I got into some hockey. Oh, man, I had a good time. I love that. But in reality, you don't go to hockey games to watch the defenders. Now, they do all the fighting. But you go to watch those guys do those cool tricks and score those goals. Well, here's the thing. In the Christian life, if we're constantly on defense, folks, we're never gaining ground. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to get on the offensive in this Christian life. And it starts by putting on the armor of God. This battle is especially demonstrated in the life of a Christian who tries to live it out, to live out the Word of God, striving to be a living epistle. This man or woman will come after Jesus, deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. They have dedicated themselves to walk worthy of the vocation which takes demanding, constant, and vigilant care. They constantly thrust themselves upon God. And can I say, the more you learn to have faith, and the more you learn to trust God, and the more you choose to on purpose walk by faith and trust Him, the more the devil is going to fight you. See, folks, we've got this thing wrong. We feel like, God, if I'm serving you, then I must not have to worry about the devil. Let me tell you something. You step out and do anything for God, the devil's going to hate you more, and he's going to come at you more, and he's going to go after your little ones, and he's going to go after your relatives, and he's going to go after your home. Why? Because you're trying to do right. But can I say, press on toward the mark. Press on toward the mark. Onward, Christian soldiers. Listen, don't look back. Don't fret. Don't fear. That fear is not a spirit of God. It is the spirit of the devil. Press on. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, I beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here, Paul again is begging the church to present themselves a living sacrifice. How do I do that? Well, this morning we talked about what's Jesus worth to you. Well, it's putting aside all these things that we look at and we say, that's important. And we look at and say, that's important. If you're like me, oftentimes I'll spend my days doing things that not bad. And listen, it don't necessarily mean they're bad things. But at the end of the day, I'll look back and I'll think, that really didn't make a difference for eternity. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody, okay with what I'm saying here? You get busy and you think, I got to get this done. I got to get that done. You spend hours and hours and hours on that, and you look back and you think, wow, I did a lot today, but I really didn't do much that concerned Him. Everything I did benefited me. Got some worry off my mind because of some things that I could take care of. You see what I'm saying? But when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, it's like this. God, you said, but my God shall supply all your need. If you know what I have need of before I ever even think about it, first of all, we got to trust that God's going to supply that, right? He's already made a way to meet our needs. So listen, God understands that you have to pay your bills. God understands that you have to work. God understands that you have to take care of your family. God understands all this, but I think that God has a more of a plan for every single man, woman, boy, and girl that is saved. Everybody know what I'm saying here? It's not that, and listen, God's plan is not for you to come and just sit and never be used of Him. God wants to use each and every one of you. We talk about opportunities to serve. Did you know all the way from picking up trash in the parking lot, which or in the yard, happens every day, people do that. Do you know that's a ministry? That's a ministry. You should never think so highly of yourself to reach down and pick up a piece of trash and throw it in a trash can. All the way from the trash man to the nursery worker to the junior church worker to the Sunday school teachers to the preacher to the person that cleans the bathrooms, mops the floors, cleans the floors, cleans up the books. Listen, it's all a ministry. And here's what the problem is. We think, well, that person's ministry is more important than mine. Let me tell you something. The God that that person is serving is the same God that you are serving and is going to get the blessing from the same God. Listen, you start thinking of it and worrying about pleasing men, you're never going to be content. Ever. Because here's the deal. Let's just be real. Men are creatures of habit, and women. We really care about us, don't we? We could really care less who cleaned the carpet. We could really care less why the bathrooms are clean. We could really care less who cleaned the windows. We could care less who's working the nursery. Am I right or am I wrong? It just happens. Because somebody stepped out by faith and said, I'm going to do that. Well, can I say there's a God in heaven that does not overlook that stuff. He is paying attention to what you are doing. You ought to present your body a living sacrifice unto Him. Here, Paul exhorts us to continually give ourselves to God. With great energy and enthusiasm, we are to present ourselves to Him. To present means to thrust oneself toward or at God. God, here I am. What is it that you want me to do? And you better be ready. Because when he tells you, you might think, whew, I wasn't expecting that answer. You know when he said, hey, bud, I was sitting at a teen camp. I was probably 21, maybe 20. 20 or 21, and a preacher was preaching. And the thought the whole week kept going through my mind. I'm like, I could see myself doing that someday. But I didn't really have that desire. You know what I'm saying? But at the end of the week, God said, you know, I could see you doing that someday too. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some purging, some pruning, some getting rid of things. Y'all okay? This is what happens when you ask God, God, what is it you want me to do? First of all, you got to be ready because he's going to get you to where he wants you to be. And it's going to hurt. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some mountaintop experiences that you're just going to want to rejoice forevermore. And then all of a sudden you're going to be down there in the valley. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, but God is faithful through it all. Amen? See, God doesn't change. We change. The Bible says God the same today, yesterday, and what? Forever. Now, is the Bible true? Amen. Then God is always the same. We should be ever reaching forth toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, growing up into Christ, allowing God to mold us into the condition where we are without spot or wrinkle, advancing spiritually in spite of the host of the spiritual foes, in spite of those unseen evil workers who are zapping and undermining our Christian life and trying to entangle us with the affairs of this world and enslave us in every way. Can I say, folks, listen, regardless of how you or I feel, I'll be honest with you. When I first heard about this spiritual warfare thing, I'll just be quite frank with you. It scared me to death. I'd never heard about it. I never thought, is there seriously something else, you know, going on? And I'm like, but here's the deal. God also said, now I haven't given you a spirit of what? Fear. So if the spiritual battle is real, is God going to change just because the spiritual battle is going to get heated sometimes? No. And is the spiritual battle going to change because I really don't want to be a part of it? Hey, folks, listen. It's smart to take hold of this thing while you have an opportunity, because when the time comes, I didn't say if, when the time comes for you, your wife, your mom, your dad, your brother, sister, son, daughter, when the time comes and something happens, you're going to wish to God that you'd have caught hold of this thing, because you're going to have a decision to make. You remember he taught you about the coin. When that time comes and that battle happens and that horrible thing happens to you, you're going to have to choose one of two things. Forgiveness or what? Bitterness and anger, right? What should we be choosing as Christians? Somebody tell me. Forgiveness. This foe that we are dealing with is at all times trying to obscure and pervert the truth, blind us to the fruits and consequences of sins, dazzle our eyes with the glory of earthly things, entangle us in subtle temptations, fill our minds with doubts and fears, and lure us into the edge of sin. If they get their way, they are constantly ready to burst into a bitter, scornful laugh as they watch us stumbling in defeat and in the gulf of despair and agony over our failure. You think about this. Every single lie that every woman and man believes and eventually will lead to an affair and then to a divorce and then children that are angry and children that are bitter and moms that start hating God and dads that start hating God. All this time the devil's working so hard, so hard, so hard just to destroy that family. And once the family is destroyed, they're sitting back and going, man, we got another one. That's what the devil does. But we're so crazy, we believe that he likes us. We believe that it's for our good. We believe that fulfilling the lust of the flesh is all good and it just feels good and it's going to turn out good things. Hey, folks, the devil comes but to steal, kill, and what? If the Bible's real, and it is real, your King James Bible does not lie, the devil hates you, young lady. The devil hates you, young man. The devil hates you, elder lady. The devil hates you, elder gentleman. Listen, he does not care about you. He does not care about your children. All he wants to do is see your children sitting in their room like 13% of American teenagers are doing today with a gun to their brain ready to pull the trigger. That's what he wants to see. I was talking to my own loved one last night on the phone, and it broke my heart. And he told me, I'll not tell you who he is because I have family here. Some of them will know him. And he said, I got to tell you something, Drew. I said, what is it, man? He said, 3 years ago, I was driving to work early in the morning, and I had planned all night I was going to take my life the next morning. And he said, I pulled over, and I knew where I was going to do it. I had made up my mind. I had my gun ready the next morning. He pulled over into this power line trail, gun loaded, cocked it. He told me the story. He put it to his temple, and he pulled the trigger. Didn't go off. Racked another round in, did it again, didn't go off. Racked another round in, did it a third time, and it didn't go off. He said, that afternoon, I couldn't help but stop back at that power line trail, and I got out and I pointed that thing at the ground, and bam, it went off. Folks, there's a spiritual battle everywhere. You see, Satan would have had his way. The gun would have went off. And I'd be telling you a different story. Y'all okay? But see, we're so foolish. We sit back and we think, well, that doesn't pertain to me. You're crazy. It does. It'll pertain to you when it's your little boy or your little girl who's sitting there contemplating that, and you'll not know what to tell them. It does pertain to you. See, Satan don't wait until your children are 15, 16, 17 years old. You go read for yourself. There's 7 and 8 year old little girls being taken in countries for sex slavery. You think that's not a spiritual warfare for those little girls? Think that's not a spiritual warfare for those mamas and daddies? Who are getting their babies taken right out from under their hands every single day, never to see or hear from them ever, ever, ever again, and money is being made off of them? You think that's not a spiritual warfare? You think Satan's not behind that stuff? Y'all all right? I'm just trying to let you in on some reality here. There's 8 and 9 year old boys and girls committing suicide in America. Why? Because they believe the lies of who? The devil. You better get on board with this spiritual warfare thing. I feel honored that I was able to hear that by the time I was 20. I wish I had heard about it long before that. And I was so grateful that he was able to come this past week. And I'm not saying it's all about Brother Suter, because listen, he'll be the first to tell you. Like, again, if you only knew his story and what brought him to devote his life to the spiritual warfare battle. You know, you go home one day and see your wife and your daughter dead in the floor. We'll just give you that much of it. And you learn how to forgive that. You go home and find that one day. You'll realize this spiritual battle's real. Hey, he was a pastor. And you think you're exempt? He was a pastor of a church, 50-something years old. You know what most of us would have done that day? We'd have picked up that gun and took our own life and said, well, God, if they're out, I'm out. Bam! But what did he do? He said, there must be some truth behind this. The truth is the devil hated his wife, he hated his daughter, and he hated him. And so he devoted his whole life and his ministry into fighting back. And can I say hundreds of thousands of men and women across this country and this world, really, he's been in many countries, have seen freedom. Some right here in our town, in our church just this week, got to sit down, and he was able to take the Bible, again, not him, God's word is truth, amen. Ye shall know the what? Truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. He was able to show these individuals, hey, you don't have to live in bitterness. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be envious. You don't have to be mad. You can have victory. Isn't that good? And some people in our church were helped and forgave some people that they've been mad at for a long, long, long time. And what was Satan's goal for those people? To die angry. To die ineffective. To die. Folks, can I say God's got so many more plans for you than that? They're constantly ready to burst into a bitter, scornful laugh, the devil is, as they watch us stumbling in defeat and in the gulf of despair and agony over our failure. Their goal is to keep the lost man from getting saved and doing all that he can to destroy the testimony and witness of God's men and God's people. It is about this matter that Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. Paul informs them that they have an enemy to fight against, but he also assures them that they have a captain to fight for. Isn't that good that we have a captain tonight? What's his name? His name is Jesus. Say it with me, church. Jesus, that's our captain's name. A banner to fight under, that's the Bible, and there's certain rules and tools which they are to govern themselves in war. He tells them to put on the whole armor of God. We're to make full use of all the armor of God. The armor is designed to fit the one who endeavors to engage in the fight for souls, righteousness, families, and those who are in captivity and bondage to demonic powers. Notice that he compels them to put it on, as if we must do something to appropriate this armor. Why are we to put it on? Well, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we may be able to hold our ground and overcome the devil's assaults. We then will be able to overthrow the deceits he puts upon us and be able to have the wisdom to keep out of all the snares of the devil. The armor of God gives us the ability to stand, just as Paul says to do here in Ephesians 6:11. That is a position of standing against or withstanding. It is our duty as believers to put on the whole armor of God, to stand our ground and to withstand our enemy. We're going to unplug here in just a few minutes. We must withstand. Can I get Miss Crystal to come to the piano tonight for the invitation? We must withstand. We must not yield to the devil's allurements and assaults. But folks, we've got to learn to oppose them. We've got to be 100% opposed. How many, let's just have a little bit of fun here for a minute. Turn that live stream off, bud. This is where you can answer back real quick. I want you to just couple answers. Somebody give me something that you're opposed to. 100%, I'm opposed to that. Anybody here? I'm opposed to it. There's got to be something we're opposed to. Yes, sir? Abortion. Okay, what else? What else are we opposed to tonight? The piano's playing, we're good. What are we opposed to? Amen. What else? Well, I'll never do that. I'll never support that. What are we opposed to? Homosexuality. Hey, listen. But here's the thing. Here's what we got to remember. The devil is behind abortion. Is that true? The devil's behind murder. The devil is behind abortion. Is that true? But let me ask you this. Does God love that abortion doctor? Does God love that mother who has been deceived and lied to and makes that conscious decision to do that? Does God love her? Did Jesus Christ die for her too, church? Hey, does God love the man and the woman who's been lied to and says, hey, you don't have to love men, you don't have to love women. They begin to love themselves and they get into this lifestyle that we call sodomy. That's what the Bible calls it. Hey, did Jesus die for them? Hey, let me tell you something. God hates sin, but there ain't ever been a sinner that walked this earth that he hated. Y'all okay with that? See, the devil is behind all these things that we oppose. You know, it would be good if we as Christians would learn to be opposed to anything that God is opposed to. You want to see a church explode for Jesus? You start taking this Bible and you open it up in your homes and you become a Joshua, Daddy. And you say, here's the deal. From this day forward, if God's opposed to it, I'm opposed to it. And if God's for it, I'm for it. After all, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody, right? Folks, listen, we got to start being opposed to some things that God hates. We must develop a warfare mentality. 1 Chronicles 21 says, and Satan stood up against Israel. If he stands against us, then we must stand against him. You know, if you were ever if you were ever presented with the opportunity, I shouldn't say opportunity, with the time where you had to fight, there's not a one of us in here, man, woman, boy, or girl, they're just going to stand there and let someone whip you. Now, you might get whipped at the end of it. You might be the one whipped. But you like to say, hey, they're going to know I was there. Amen? That's just how it is. Well, why do we constantly let the devil come in and just whip us? I'm talking about he leaves laughing, dusting his hands off, wiping his clothes off a little bit. Ain't got no scratches on him because we weren't on the opposition. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hey, why? Well, it's because we're not on the offense. We must stand against him and his kingdom of sin and darkness and deception and death. To do this, we must be fully equipped for the conflict. Therefore, the Word of God lays out in a very clear fashion the weapons and armor in which we are more than conquerors. Remember that. We are more than conquerors. Do not forget, greater is he that is in you than he that is what? In the world. 1 John 4:4 also, if God be for us, here it is, who can be against us? It is through prayer that we use these weapons. Our prayer closet is our dressing room. It is there we put on the whole armor of God. The secret of warfare, praying, is praying in secret. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. We're done a few minutes early. I told you I would be.